mind again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongues with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee shall not slumber. Behold, he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is thy keeper. The Lord is thy shade upon thy right hand. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord shall preserve thee from all evil. He shall preserve thy soul. The Lord shall preserve thy going out and thy coming in from this time forth and even forevermore. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth language, showeth knowledge. There is no language where their speech is not heard. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, and they rejoice the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the mind. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Open the Bible, find him there. Open the Bible, don't despair. Open the Bible, see his face. Open the Bible, trust his grace. Open the Bible, look clearly above. Open the Bible and share God's love. Don't we serve a wonderful Savior, an awesome God, and a book that is incomparable, inexhaustible, indestructible, and powerful, and precious, and perfect, and pure, and pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language, in the King James Version. I've said it many times before, let me say it again. The Bible does not need to be rewritten. The Bible needs to be reread. I encourage you to read a portion of it every day. For you see, folks, this is God speaking to us. We talk to him in prayer. He talks to us in his word. Now, God's not going to come to you tonight in a vision with an angel standing at the foot of your bed and give you a vision. If you have a vision tonight, it's probably because you ate too much pizza before you went to bed. But God has already given us his record. He's already revealed himself. This is full and final and finished. And we are finite and fragile and frail. Aren't you glad God has condescended to our lowest state and has brought us from where we were to where we are? Thank God for our church, for our people. Thank God for our dear missionaries that are carrying the gospel around the world. Thank God for the wonderful fellowship meeting we had over in Georgia this last week. I've been attending fellowship meetings, let's see, 103, no, just about, seems like it. I think it's one of the best fellowship meetings that I've ever attended. What a great meeting with a great spirit. And God is doing some wonderful things in the Independent Baptist Fellowship International, our mission programs with Brother John Peoples, our director, and our Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. And we have some great news beginning in the 2015 fall semester. Every full-time student at the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary can attend free of charge, no tuition charge, because one of our great friends, Ray Ritchie, is picking up the bill for all of the students and their tuition beginning in the fall of 2015. How many of you like to enroll on that day and get that benefit? You're not too old. We've got people out. We have one student, I think, now that's 59 years old. So come on. Get on board. You can learn a whole lot. It's all about the Bible, too. Our school is a Bible school. I know when my wife and I were in the old Bible Baptist Seminary in downtown Fort Worth in First Baptist Church, our curriculum was built on the Bible. And we're back to the basics of training preachers. And we have preachers training preachers. And that is the way it ought to be. And we're looking forward to gaining more students, more churches, more pastors, more missionaries, more people. So if you want to think about it, you've got from now to 2015, the fall, if you want to enroll in the Norris Bible Baptist Seminary. And I'd love to see some of you get out there and sit and listen to the Word of God being taught. I know you're going to say, well, that's for young people. Well, that's for old people too. And don't consider yourself old. You're not old. You're never old until you get old as Carter. He's just 90. You know, that's just 10 from 100. Wow. Friday, we attended the funeral services for Brother Larry Norman's mother. And then in the same week, Larry's wife's mother died in Ohio. So they're going to bury her in Ohio on Wednesday coming. Death is certain, ladies and gentlemen. And it comes to young and old. Yesterday, we attended the memorial service of Brother Omar Ritchie. You know, there are two of those, Homa and Omar. And by the way, they're the same age. They're twins. They're just 6 months older than my oldest brother, Bob. And they were all in school together. But I've known the Ritchie brothers for over 60 years. In fact, for almost that many years, Homa, who's still alive, who was at the services and had a testimonial yesterday, he's been saying to me, Raymond, we've got to go to lunch. I want to take you to lunch. For over 60 years, he's been saying that now. He hasn't done it yet. So about 3 or 4 years ago, about the only time we see each other is at funerals. We were attending a funeral of some friend that we knew together. And I had received a letter. Well, my dad had received a letter years ago, 1950, when I was enrolled in the Bible Baptist Seminary, just as a youngster. I was just 13. No, I was a little bit older than 30. I think I was about just turned 18. I was slim and trim and good-looking. Not slim and not trim, but still good-looking. But Dr. Norris and my dad were great friends, and they exchanged correspondence for a number of years until Dr. Norris died in 1952. In 1950, Norris wrote my daddy this letter. Dear Bob, that son of yours is a fine young man, but if he doesn't get out of that classroom and go to work, he's not going to amount to anything, and I'm going to send him home. Well, I'll let you judge as whether I amount anything. He did not send me home. I got out of the classroom, by the way. When Norris said, do something, you did it. But anyway, I told Brother Homer Ritchie about that. Oh, he said, I'd love to have a copy of that letter. So in the next day or two, I sent him a copy, and I put a little postum on it. Dear Homer, let's go to lunch before Jesus comes. Well, Jesus hasn't come yet. He's coming soon. But we haven't gone to lunch yet either, but maybe we will. But if we don't, we'll have plenty of time in heaven to enjoy the supper, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Pass the peanut butter, please. Nobody goes to heaven who doesn't eat peanut butter. You already know that. If you want proof, it's found in the book of 1 Barbalonians, chapter 1 and verse 1. Unless thou dost eat peanut butter, thou shalt in no wise enter the kingdom of heaven. Inspired. Okay, now open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Can you imagine that? This is God's Word, folks. We're going back today to the same verses we were in 2 weeks ago today when we started a lesson entitled, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. There are actually 7 points that I have on my outline in this lesson. 7 things. I only covered 2 of them because I spent a lot of time in background. And I just wonder, if I ask you to take out a sheet of paper this morning, professor coming out now, and I'd say to you now, I want to ask you several questions about what I taught you 2 weeks ago. Frank, you remember the sheet of paper. And Mike, you probably remember the sheet of paper, half a sheet. And John Peebles, do you remember back that far, John? Yeah, you remember that far too. But anyway, if I ask you to take out a half a sheet of paper, and I'm going to give you some questions, I'm not going to do that, folks. Just relax. Just relax. But I do want to go back and do just a little review before we continue the lesson, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. What a friend. We know that there are 4 gospel accounts. 1 gospel, 1 person, 1 Savior, but 4 accounts of the gospel. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew wrote about 60 A.D. That would be 60 years anno domini in the year of our Lord, about 60 years following the birth, the time of the birth of our Lord Jesus. He portrays Christ as the King of Israel. And he is, and he will one day be King of all the world. John said, I saw on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Matthew, when you open his gospel, look for those things that are kingly in nature. He himself was employed in the Roman government, so he knew something about authority. So God uses men of different personalities, different abilities, different backgrounds to do his work. Aren't you glad all preachers aren't just alike? There's a variety. So Matthew, King of Israel, 60 A.D. Then Mark, probably as early as 57, probably the first of the 4 Gospels to be written. May have been written a little bit earlier than that, but most scholars agree with me that, no, I'm just kidding, most scholars agree that it was written around 57 A.D. And Mark himself was a servant. So God used him to portray Christ as the servant of Jehovah. A servant is active doing things. So when you open Mark's gospel, you can look for things that a servant would be doing. That's precisely what Mark does, presenting him as the servant of Jehovah. And then Luke's gospel, written around 65 A.D., Luke was a physician. Luke portrays Christ as the Son of Man, the perfect man, the God-man, the man-God. Just as much God as though he had never become man. Just as much man as though he had never been God. Very God, very man. So, as a physician, God used a man who knew something about the human body. The man, the manhood. And so he portrays Christ as the Son of Man. Perfect humanity. Then comes John, the last of the 4 Gospels to be written. Around 96 A.D., John portrays Christ as the Son of God. He says, Behold, your God. Now, among the 4 gospel writers, John was the theologian. His book contains more of theology, more of the father-son relationship than do the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So John presents him, portrays him as the Son of God, true God, the God of all the universe. We know also that John wrote not only the gospel according to John, but 1st, 2nd, and 3rd letters or epistles of John. and the book of the Revelation. So we have four composites coming together, presenting one man, one gospel, one Savior, Jesus Christ. Now in Luke chapter 7, I'm going to read again the two verses that I read 2 weeks ago today. That was October the 5th. Luke chapter number 7 and verses 33 and 34. I'll read these two verses after we pray. Father, we are now grateful for your kindness and goodness to us. We're grateful for your word that brings us the beautiful story, the account of our Lord's life and of his death and his burial and his resurrection and his ascension and his return, first in rapture and then in the revelation to establish his kingdom upon the earth. Now open our hearts and minds in these moments. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Luke's Gospel, chapter number 7, verse 33 and verse 34. The two men who are mentioned here, John the Baptist. By the way, that's what God named him. John. He didn't name him John the Presbyterian or John the Lutheran. He named it John the Baptist. He was a baptizer. John the Baptizer. And then the Son of Man, that's Jesus, of course. He took that title probably from the prophecy of Ezekiel, who refers to himself as Son of Man. Let's read those two verses. By the way, they're second cousins. Their mothers were first cousins. Mary and Elizabeth were first cousins. That would make John and Jesus second cousins. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man is come eating and drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. I'm glad, as I said 2 weeks ago, I'm glad that that sentence is there. A friend of publicans and sinners. What a friend. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Now, we talked about two different things. First, we said our friend Jesus knows us, and we based that on John 10, verses 27 through 29, the sheep and shepherd relationship, where Jesus said, now I'm quoting you know by now, folks, I love to quote Jesus, highest, greatest authority the world has ever known. Now, you may question the word of the preacher. You may question the word of a politician. But you can't question the word of Jesus, because he's God. He said, my sheep hear my voice, and now watch this, I know them. I hope you'll underscore those three words, I know them. Aren't you glad he knows us today? He knows your name today. And again, I'm convinced when we get to heaven, we're going to have probably the same name, and maybe some of us will look a little better, but we'll have the same, we'll be there. I think we'll... Didn't Paul say we shall know even as we are known? We are known here by a name, by a face. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never, never perish. Underscore those three words, I know them. Then the second thing we talked about, we said our friend Jesus loves us. Aren't you glad he does? Remember Paul's testimony in Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me. Did you get that? The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. But even better than that is what Jesus said in John chapter 15 and verse number 9. I'm quoting Jesus again. I love to quote Jesus. He said, "As the Father hath loved me, so have I," underscore these three words, "I love you. As the Father loved me, so I love you." I believe that means to the same degree that God loved Jesus, Jesus loves us. How much does he love us? Enough to die for us. If you want to know how much Jesus loves you, look back at the cross. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, love and sorrow flowed mingled down. Did love and sorrow ever compose so great a crown? For all the realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. How much does he love us? Look at the cross, and you will see how much he does. Now, this is new territory now, number three. I hope to finish this. If I don't, I'll finish it some other time. You know, time, if the Lord tells he's coming, we'll be back again. Our friend Jesus prays for us. Can you imagine? I know, I'm not going to ask you to lift your hand, but I know that every person in this room probably has somebody on your prayer list. And I'm sure that most of you are on somebody else's prayer list. I cannot tell you how encouraging it is. As we travel across the country, and people will say to us that we don't even know out of churches where we go, "I'm praying for you. You're on my prayer list." And that's wonderful. But far more wonderful than that is the fact that I'm on Jesus' prayer list. And you are too. If you're saved, you're on his prayer list. John chapter 17 is the high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory prayer of our Lord. Now, we commonly call what Jesus taught his disciples to pray the Lord's Prayer. But that's not the Lord's Prayer. That's the prayer that he taught us to pray. Our Father which is in heaven. And that's the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, and so on. But this, John 17, is the Lord's Prayer. Nobody else could pray this prayer but Jesus. It is the high priestly, mediatorial, intercessory prayer of our Lord. He's praying, and he opens the prayer in John 17 at verse number 1. "These words spake Jesus," now watch this, "and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee." Jesus was saying to his Father, now remember, he's praying. He's praying to his Father, and he's saying, "Father, the hour has come. It's time for me to give my life. It's time for me to die on the cross. It's time for me to pay the price of sin. It's time for me to sacrifice my body, to be made sin, that all who call on you and call on me will be made righteous." So he is praying to his Father. That's the reason I say nobody else could pray this prayer. Now, here's what I want you to notice. In John 17, verse 9, here's what Jesus said. "I pray for them." I pray not for the world, he said. "I pray for them." The "them" there are the disciples. And following to us. Because down in the chapter, in verse 20, I want you to look at verse 9 and verse 20 in John 17. In verse 20, Jesus said, now this is good for all of us. "Neither pray I for these alone," not just these that are around me right now, those that I've chosen as my disciples, "but for them also," now watch this, "which shall believe on me through their word." How do you suppose we got the word? It was handed down from generation to generation. that inner circle of disciples, the outer circle of the disciples, and down from one generation to another, and of course, written and revealed in this wonderful book that God has preserved from day one till this day. And the Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God, listen, God deals in forevers. He is forever. He's eternal. And so, his book, the Bible, is settled in heaven forever. Many years ago, must have been at least 70 years ago, 65 years ago maybe, I wrote a little poem that I want to read to you that talks about Jesus praying for us. Would you just wait for a moment? Now here it comes. When deep in sin, with no one to care, when all alone and in despair, when the way was dark and no light to see, when I needed him most, he prayed for me. When far from God I did roam, with no thought of a heavenly home, a sweet voice I heard from out of the blue, "Thy sins are forgiven, and I'm praying for you." Just how you feel, I cannot tell. Within your heart, I cannot see. But this I know, I'm saved from hell, and Jesus still prays for me. Wow. I think that's pretty good, don't you? Somebody didn't even hear it. But anyway, he's still praying for us. Aren't you glad that he already prayed for us? "I pray for these," he said, and he's still praying. Now, number four, our friend Jesus bears our griefs and our sorrows. Every person in this room has been touched by grief, by sorrow, heartaches, loneliness, death has come into your home and family, and in some cases, tragic deaths, untimely deaths. All of us have grief, and all of us have sorrows. But you know what? Over 700 years before our Lord Jesus was born, please don't miss this, a man by the name of Isaiah was called into the prophetic ministry. The year was 740 B.C. That's 740 years before Christ was born. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 1 says, "In the year that King Uzziah died," and that's 740 B.C., "in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train did fill the temple." That's a vision that Isaiah had of the Lord. Now watch this carefully. He speaks of two kings, King Uzziah, the king of Judah, and he speaks of a vacant throne. When the king dies, the throne is vacant. But then he sees another king, King of Kings. He sees God. And God's throne is never vacant. God is still on his throne. He will take care of his own. His promises are true. He will see you right through. For God is still on his throne. And if time lasts a billion years, he'll still be on his throne. Because there's no end to it. He is forever. He's eternal. Mortal. Nothing can destroy him. So Isaiah saw a vacant throne and an occupied throne. And here's what he wrote in his 53rd chapter about the grief and sorrow. "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Did you get that? Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. I'm telling you, folks, we got something real. The world doesn't have anything real. It's all transient, it's temporal, it's passing away. But what we have, ladies and gentlemen, is eternal. God lives forever, and you and I will live forever too. I know one of these days, if Jesus tarries his coming, they'll stretch out my form, probably right here, and they'll say he's dead. But oh no, he won't be dead. He'll be alive. Because Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. I will never die. Now this body will cease. It'll lose all its activities and the blood will drain out and I'll be a cold corpse. But I will not be dead. I will be alive. Let's look at the next one. Our friend Jesus laid down his life to save us. Did you get that? Our friend Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. He loved us enough to lay down his life, and that's what he said in verse 13 of John 15. Look, make a note of this, if you would. I'm going to quote Jesus again. John 15:13. Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Wow. Is there anybody in this room this morning who's willing to lay down your life for a friend? I rather doubt it. We love ourselves too much. But you know what Jesus said? No wonder he said, greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends. And then in John chapter 10, I'm going to quote Jesus again. In John 10, verses 17 and 18, Jesus said, therefore doth my Father love me, now watch it, because I laid down my life, that I might take it again. I'm glad of that. Now watch this. No man, listen, no man taketh it from me. Jesus did not have to die on the cross. He could have called 10,000 angels and rescued him and delivered him from the cruel hands of the godless Romans. But no, he said, no man taketh it from me, watch this, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, I'm still quoting Jesus, and have power to take it again. And thank God he took it again. And came out of the tomb shouting, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I'm alive forevermore and have the keys of hell and death. I have two more. I'll give them to you quickly and then we'll go. This is number six. If you're numbering, our friend Jesus will stay with us to the end. Will stay with us to the end. Psalm 27:10, the psalmist in deep despair said, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Wow, isn't that good? I think, I don't know, but I think the very last ones to forsake you would be your father and mother. The psalmist said, even when my father and mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. And then Hebrews 3:5, I love this. Because you know what? Paul loved to quote Jesus too. Paul and I have something in common. He loved to quote Jesus. And in Hebrews 13:5, that's exactly what he did. And here's what he said. For he, meaning Jesus, he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee. Psalm 48 and verse 14, you might want to make a note of this. I love this verse. For this God, listen, for this God is our God forever. He will be our guide even unto death. You know, God's not going to forsake us at the casket, at the funeral home, at the grave. No, no. He's not going to forsake us in the hospital when they're saying he's drawing his last breath. Oh, no. He said he would go with us even unto death. And then we can say with the psalmist, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. By the way, one of our trips to Israel, Mike, you've been there no doubt. We went to the valley of death. You look over a precipice and it's deep, 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 and shepherds look like ants walking around down there. And that's what the symbolism I'm sure that David had in mind, the Holy Spirit put there. Yea, though I walk through that valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. One more thing, and I'll be through. This is number 7. Our friend Jesus is coming again for us. The angel said he was coming, that's how I know. Paul said he was coming, that's how I know. But I put all of my faith in what he said in John 14 at verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, or inasmuch as I go and prepare a place for you, here it is, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Where is heaven? Well, I'm not sure that I know. We always point upward, but I can tell you this, wherever Jesus is, that's heaven to me. Father, we thank you for our time together this morning. And may these things be saturated and built in, driven in, soaked into our hearts and minds. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.